hopefully we'll get over to Ephesians chapter 1. That's where we're supposed to be at today according to the bulletin. But it was one of those issues that got raised, and so we're going to try to address some stuff that I know we've been over before, and I know it's not easy. Just different ways of trying to, as they say, get our mind around it, bring it in so we can better grasp things of the Lord, because as we understand what He has said, we will better understand how to serve Him and how to correctly serve Him and understand what He is getting at. The question in the bulletin was this: what is the opposite of sin? I realize everybody's going to go, that's a trick question, but I don't know what the answer is. What is the opposite of sin? The word sin is H-A-M-A-R. I was never good at spelling in English, so why should I be able to do it in Greek? Hamarta. Hamarta, something like that anyway. That's what the word actually means. That's an M there. Hamarta. What is the opposite of sin? Do you guys remember what? First, you got to know what sin is. Do you know what sin really is? What real sin is? What God says is sin? Do you know what hamarta means in its original language, in the literal sense of the word? Does anybody know what the word hamarta means? Missing the mark. Good for you, Jeff. The birthday boy got it. We need to understand not what we think sin is, but what is sin as the Bible declares it to be. Most of us, including myself, when you say sin, I immediately think sin is all bad behavior. And that is what sin is, all bad behavior. And that is absolute truth. All bad behavior is sin. But not all sin is bad behavior. All poodles are dogs, but not all dogs are poodles. All bad behavior is sin, but not all sin is bad behavior, because sin is not bad behavior per se. It is missing the mark. Therefore, you can do good and it's sin. Not because it's good, but because you missed the mark. I loved my neighbor. Did you love him enough? I loved my wife. Did you love her enough? I liked my kids. Did you love them enough? I cooked the meal for the poor. Did you cook enough? No matter what we do in the area of good, it too will miss the mark. And that's why it's so easy for us to be condemned even when we're doing good, is because we can constantly say, I should have prayed a little longer. I should have read my scriptures a little bit more. There's somebody out there reading an extra chapter more than I do. And if you read as many as that person, then you could say, why didn't I read another chapter or two? You can never do enough good. So even our good, and that's where Paul says, our good is as filthiness, as is as dirty rags compared to his good. So I'm not condemning your good behavior, and I'm not telling you not to do good. I'm just saying, according to the definition, hamarta Sin is the failure to hit the mark. Even if you're striving to do good and you don't hit it, you still fail to hit the mark. So technically, you have hamartia, even in your good deeds. You have failed in your good deeds, and that failure is sin. Therefore, now, what is sin? Failure to hit the mark. What is the opposite of sin? Now that's the problem. Because it's not what we think it is. We've been taught that the opposite of sin would be 100% conformity to the standards of God. 100% conforming to those standards would be the opposite of sin. But that is not really... Now, I know somebody's going to try to get technical probably on me later, Heidi. And I'm trying to get there myself, but the opposite of sin, the failure of sin was not the bad behavior, it is the unbelief. So the opposite of sin is believing God. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham believed God and God counted that righteous. So the opposite of sin is believing God. Is that what I say? No, that's what God says. He said, that is right. That is right. You believe what I tell you, and that is what the definition of right is. It's not your behavior. It's that very beginning, the genesis of sin, was not the eating of the apple. It was the doubt that God had not told them the truth or the whole truth on the subject of that apple. So the opposite was it's belief in the things that God says. And right now I have a problem with it because I have been told all my life that sin is a behavioral problem, and God is saying sin is not a behavioral problem. The genesis of sin is a belief problem. The genesis of righteousness is a belief solution. The eating of the apple and all the bad behavior and all of our good striving and its failing is predicated, it is founded, it was conceived in this one thing. Adam and Eve both doubted what God had told them. And so when he finally found Abraham and said, get up and go into this far country and I will do all these things, and Abraham said, I believe you, and got up and went, the action of getting up and believing was not what God said was right. It was he believed God, and God said, that's right. You believe what I tell you, and you are standing in right relationship with me. That's hard to think about. It is hard for me to think about. The opposite of the failure is to believe right, because out of our failure to accept the facts as God expresses them to us is what brings forth all of our failure in our behavior. And the opposite of that is true is if we have right belief, out of that will spring forth the right behavior that we so want to have. It is the proper belief, and out of that will spring the right behavior. I know down at Disney, you can take a pumpkin, and they have little forms, just a regular pumpkin, and they put it inside these little plastic forms and clamp it down, and as that pumpkin grows, it is forced to grow into the shape of Mickey Mouse. So it's got ears on it, and you go, look, it's a Mickey Mouse pumpkin, and all the kids think it's so cute. It is acted on by an outside force to do something that's against its nature, but when it has a chance to reproduce, or you take that form off, if it can continue to grow, it will resort back to its original, it'll try to go back to its original shape, forcing itself out. You take the seed, plant it, and it's still going to grow a pumpkin. It will not grow Mickey Mouse ears on every pumpkin that's grown out of that seed. The whole idea then is you can't force something from the outside. If we were going into, this is the best example I can find. It's in, it's lost. It's actually in 2 Chronicles. I know it's verse 16 and 17. Can't think of the chapter number. Oh well, it's in there. You guys got concordances. You can look it up. Hezekiah's dad had fought a battle against the Philistines and lost. He got really miffed. And he said, fine, if God of Israel will not do what I want, I'll find another God. And since their God whipped me, I will sacrifice to him. And then he'll be on my side. And we'll be able to go out and whip everybody else. So it says that he cut up the utensils in the temple. He locked the doors of the temple, literally locked the doors, and forbade anyone from going in or out of the temple. As time went by, he died. Along comes Hezekiah. Hezekiah opens the doors and sends the priests in with water. And he says, you cleanse the temple. And on the eighth day of this particular month, they start cleansing the temple, the priests do, and 8 days later, they finish it. What I'm saying is the cleansing of the temple is something that started on the very inside of the temple and worked its way out to the outside till they got it clean. At the beginning, the people who would have been standing around in Jerusalem looking at the temple, they could not have seen anything going on the inside of that temple because the priests were in there and there was no windows. The priests were in there in the Holy of Holies cleaning and getting everything ready so that they could rededicate the temple and sanctify it and prepare it for the proper worship again. And they were using water to clean out the debris. And for 8 days, it was that long before they finally got to the outside edge and got the temple cleaned up where the people could say, that temple is now clean. So for 8 days, the people said, well, supposedly something's going on in the temple. And on the eighth day, they walked out, they scrubbed the doors and said, we're now ready and open for business again. What I'm getting at is when we become Christians, God moves inside of us and starts implanting in us proper belief, throwing out the debris and pushing it out to the outside and to the rest of the world that's standing out there looking at us. They're saying, well, he made a profession of faith or she made a profession of faith and I see no change in their behavior. They should be acting, and we can just name a list of things they should and shouldn't do. We know they shouldn't be dancing, they shouldn't be listening to rock and roll and going to movies, and they shouldn't have long hair, and those were the things I was told. When you got saved, they actually had a church where if you got saved, they took you downstairs and gave you a haircut whether you wanted it or not because God would demand that you had a haircut. Can't find that in scriptures, but this church taught that. Can you imagine having a church with a barbershop in the basement and you keep a barber full-time to cut people's hair that comes in? Because you got to get it right. Isn't that just unbelievable? Anyway, the whole point of it is God starts on the inside and uses the water, the living water, the Word of God to cleanse us, but it is our understanding of the Word of God that causes it to break forth, to push the things out. Therefore, we need to have a proper understanding of what does God actually say, not what do we think it says. Not, we shouldn't say, yes, but I think. I don't aim to be rude. I saw it happen like I've told you on several occasions. I saw it happen. I thought it was extremely rude. I see the point of it. The guy said, what do I care what you think? What does the Bible say? You tell me what scriptures say. You tell me what God says on the subject, and you bring your life into conformity according to what God says, whether you understand it or not. God never says you must understand what I tell you. He says you must believe what I tell you. And as we believe and accept what He says, whether it makes sense to us or not, our lives will be changed from the inside out. The debris will slowly be or quickly be pushed out of our life, shoved out. And one day, boom, people will say, something truly happened to that person. It took a while, but something truly happened to that person. And if we don't understand what the Word of God says, we're not really allowing the Word, the water, which is what the Bible calls it, the washing with the washing of the Word. So we're not allowing proper water flow, proper understanding to get the debris out of our life. Our problem is not our bad behavior. Our problem, fundamentally, basic, at the very inception, is always and will continue to be unbelief. We do not accept what the Scripture says because we say, I don't understand. Well, that doesn't make sense to me. Well, tough noogies, it doesn't make sense to you. We are just supposed to say, it doesn't make sense, but He said this is the way it is, therefore I will accept what He says and go along with that because my God does not lie. My God will not lead me astray. He will not cause me to do bad things. If I do bad things, it's because I don't understand what He's telling me and I don't have the faith to understand what He's telling me, and I am not trusting that He will lead, guide, and direct me in all things, and that He will change me according to His will. That's what He says He will do, and I have to accept this and just go along with what He says. Have I made any sense yet? Bad behavior is based in bad belief. Proper behavior will spring out of proper belief. The word here is missing the mark. The opposite of sin is not good. It is actually hitting the mark. Abraham believed God, and God said, that's right. So the opposite of failure is the success of belief. The opposite of missing the mark is the success of believing what God has to say to us, and we go, yes. God can, if He chooses, give us proper understanding, but our God is so holy, so different from what we perceive, that sometimes He just has to say, I'll tell you, and I'll tell you, and I'll tell you, but you still won't get it because you cannot comprehend me. And so we're just left at the point where we say, you say it's that way, we'll accept it's that way, and we'll live according to what you tell us. There's a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was murdered 1 week before the end of World War II on specific orders from Adolf Hitler. He wrote a book before he died, and it was called Ethics. The first chapter is dedicated to the idea that we do not understand what true righteousness is because we have it blurred with our understanding of behavior rather than God's understanding of right belief. And he says, we've got to come to understand and think the way God thinks and use the word God uses, words God uses in the way that they're defined so we will know what He's actually talking about, not assuming sin is bad behavior when we should be saying sin is missing the mark. And every time we read the word sin, we should quit using that word and start saying, I have missed the mark, for all have missed the mark. And every time that word sin comes up, we should use the definition of it and say, miss the mark, miss the mark, miss the mark. And we will better understand then why Paul said our righteousness is as filthy rags, because it should be based in the fact of God said, therefore I believe it and I accept it. And that's a hard one. But it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of acceptance. And all things will conform to that whenever we read it and say, okay, it will start the confirmation conforming to that. Let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 14, believe it or not. Now you might as well believe it because it's the truth. Even though your book, your translations, has periods in that, in the original, that is one sentence from verse 3 all the way through verse 14 is one Greek sentence. Paul just started writing and he didn't know when to put a period. And so they break it down and put periods in there trying to help us to understand it. But as one sentence, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullnesses of times he might gather into one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory," period. Isn't that a mouthful? There is a lot there. He's breaking it down for us, but let's just start. Somewhere along the line, I've lost most of this, so we'll just start. "Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." He's saying, you are blessed of God, and God has given you special things that are in heaven only. He is giving you things that exist in heaven, and he will bring them down to earth for you. There are things in heaven that we will not have until we get there, because Paul says, "Eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard the things that he hath prepared for those." He has prepared for us. There are things up there that we can't conceive of, and yet there are things up there that he says there are ours, and we have been favored with those, and we have been chosen according as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, and we are to be holy and without blame before him, and there is a major problem. I know for a fact that every time I read this at a Bible study, somebody always jumps up and says, "Predestination, aha!" And we start having an argument. The point is not the predestination, but here's a way of looking at it. I'm going to try to give you some ways of looking at predestination I don't know if you've ever thought of. Let me move these over. And you can say, it ain't fair. You're right, it ain't. If God was being fair, we would all be toast burning in the lake of fire. God is not fair. That's a hard one, isn't it? God is not fair. If he did, we would all be in hell. He is just because he said, you guys deserve to be rejected by me forever, and there will be a payment exacted, and my son will take that payment. Therefore, he is just. And because of the payments paid, he now has the freedom to do as he chooses. So you can't say, well, God is not fair. God is sovereign, and he has the right now to do what he chooses. If this is a timeline, here is the Alpha, Omega, and it's running that way. He said he predestinated us from the beginning. A lot of people say, I don't like that. What about our free will? We don't understand that. Once again, he didn't say we had to understand it. He said, I'm telling you the way it is. He being God Almighty, permits us both free will, and He also permits Himself total sovereignty. And we say, well, He chose them from the foundation of the world before it ever started. Yes, and He also said, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am the beginning and I am the ending. I know all things. And we start and we look at over here, if this is the beginning side, eternity past, this is the beginning side, we're looking at it and saying, God is looking down there and He says, I'm going to pick that person and that person and that person and that person. And we don't like it because it's not fair. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Our God is standing on this side of the Omega, looking around Himself going, oh, this person's here, that person's there, that person's there, that person's there, that person's there. Every person who called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is there. Therefore, these people are going to make it because they use their free will to choose to follow after Me. In the beginning, I pick all those people because I know they're going to be there. So I preordained that they will do that. I predestined them to be there. Why? Because He's standing over here looking at all the people that's here already. There's no problem in that. He preordained the people that He knew were going to exercise their free will. There's not a problem in that. Some people say, I still don't like that. I have some friends, different ones. I might just throw all the stories together, but here's the story. They were living, one of them I know was living in an orphanage in a far-off country and not a good situation. They wouldn't let the kids go outside. They stayed in a room with bars on the window. One day this guy shows up, walks into that orphanage, and says, I want that kid right there. I want to adopt that child. Went home, did the paperwork, sent the paperwork back over to the country. This other kid, same kind of deal is going on. I want that kid. I picked him out. He predestined that child. He went over there and picked that child out. And we all look at that adoptive father and say, isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Do we condemn him because he walked in there, saw all these kids and said, I can't adopt them all. I'm just going to adopt this one because this is the one I want. We think he's great and wonderful, but yet when God walks on the face of the earth and says, I'll take that one and 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 that one. And in the book of the Revelation it says, there are a group of people there without number. We've got this idea that narrow is the path and few the be that enter it, and that's true, but when you think there's have been since the time of Abraham till now, around 14 billion people or something like that, have been on the face of the earth, and it says that He has chosen, or there in heaven with Jesus in the book of Revelation, is a people without number. He chose a lot of people, and yet we condemn Him and say, well, He ain't a good God. But He stood back and from the end of it, He stood back and He looked at that orphanage of earth and said, these are the people that's mine. And we say, we don't like Him because that's just not right. That's just not right. He's free to do what He wants. He's not fair. He's just. We don't like that. Here's another one. He said, the kingdom of God is like the guy who went forth. You'd been there Wednesday night, this would be redundant. Is like the guy who went forth and he sowed wheat, good wheat upon his ground, and his enemy sowed bad wheat upon the ground. It wasn't bad wheat, it was tares, which is a weed. And as we studied, it looks like wheat when it's planted. It looks like wheat when it breaks ground. It looks like wheat when it's growing up. It looks like wheat until it actually puts the head on. And then once you harvest that and knock the chaff off of it, once again, it looks like wheat. The grain looks like wheat, and the only difference is it's slate gray. It's also poisonous, narcotic, makes you woozy, makes you sick, eat too much, and has a bitter taste. So he's going through the earth and looking at all that crop of people out there, and he goes, that's wheat, 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 and those things are not mine. They're weeds. Throw them away. We don't get mad at the farmer that goes out and harvests his beans and has a cleaner on it and kicks all the cuckle burrs out and throws them away. And we say, well, that's a smart farmer, but we condemn God when he goes through with his harvester on the planet Earth and throws out the wheat and throws out the weeds and then burns the weeds so that they can't ever come back and infest that particular piece of ground again. And we stand there and say, you're not fair. He's not fair. He is just and he's sovereign and he can do what he wants. Back to those kids that were adopted. They were put on a boat not because they were worthy, but because their father went over there and said, I want that kid. They did not understand where they were going. They did not speak English. They were going to a foreign country. They were put on a ship, came across, and while they was in that, this one was in that airplane by himself, and we're talking like 6 years old. For all he knew, everybody on that plane was adopted by his new daddy. He didn't find out till he got off the plane that of all the people that got off that plane, he was the only one that was picked up by his new father. He was chosen. And I want you to know that kid is very, very, very happy that he got chosen. He had some issues growing up over the fact that he was chosen. He had some issues over the fact of how he was treated in the orphanage. And one of them I know will not talk about what happened to him before he got to America because of the issues, the way he was treated. But he knows one thing. He's so thankful that he got chosen. He doesn't condemn the family that picked him up at the airport and took him home and gave him an education and a good life. He's a good kid. I enjoy him very much. And I'm just sitting there going, I don't condemn his dad or his mother or his family. I stand there and say, that is so great. And yet we have people stand before God and say, you're not fair. How dare we? No, we don't understand it, but you look around yourself and your neighbors and they all look like us, but the truth is how many of them are wheat and how many of them are seed that was sowed by the enemy and are not wheat. They look like us. They act like us. And until we're actually brought forth at the end and brought out and it's discovered who we truly are and the chaff's knocked off and they start separating us, that we will stand there and look at these people and go, oh my gosh, they're not one of us. They're not one of us. Look how different they are from us. In reality, they're bitter. They're just on the dark side. And I mean that literally on the physical wheat that was, or tares that was sown over there, they are a slate gray, but they're saying, we are so much different from them, and now at the end of time, when the harvest is done and the separation is going on, we can see the difference between us, and all this time, we were standing there shaking our finger at God going, you're not fair, and I don't like the way you're behaving toward us humans down here, when we should be saying, if we get saved because he gave us free choice, to say, thank you so much for choosing me. While those kids was on those ships, they had free will. They could run up and down the aisles. They could get Cokes. They could go to the bathroom. They could go anywhere within that ship they wanted. But it was predestined when they were put on that plane that they was going to end up in America. They exercised free will the whole time they was on the ship. And they was absolutely preordained to end up in St. Louis. God has His sovereignty and they had their free will. But they were chosen and put on that plane. When we exercise our free will and we accept Jesus Christ, we shouldn't be standing here at the beginning looking at it this way. We should be over here at the ending of it looking at it going, I'm a wheat! I'm a wheat! Yes, I am wheat! I am one of the chosen. I'm one that's going to be gathered into the granaries of heaven. I'm not one of those people that were my neighbors that I thought was so much like me, and they're not. Why do we condemn God when we really don't understand God? That's why we have to live by faith and not by sight. He said, believe me on the subjects that I'm talking to you. And one of the subjects that he talks to us about is, in the beginning, before the foundations of the earth was laid, he preordained those people that he knew was going to get saved. He preordained them not only that they would end up in heaven, but they would stand there and be holy and without blame before him. Once again, the word holy. What is the word holy? What does it mean? It means we have halos. No. It means we don't have sin. We'll stand there before Him. No. When we are holy, The real meaning of that word is we are different. That's all. We're just different. We're set apart and we're different. We might not look different. We might look like the tares that are out there. We might look like the weeds are out there. But we are different. God said, these people are different. Even though they look like everybody else, they're different. And that's what holiness is. We are set apart to the Lord. We are different from the rest of the world because we are His. So we are put before Him separated, just like at the end of, where it says at the end of that parable, He sends the angels down to separate the weed, the tares from the wheat. We are different, and they're separating us and separating them, and we are different, and we're thrown over on the right-hand side where we will be gathered into the granaries of God and live forever with His blessings. We are different. That's what we've got to say when we read the word holy. He is different from us. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's different, different, different from us. He doesn't think like we do. After all, He's at the beginning and the end, and He can look at both ways. He can see things and understand things that we cannot do because He is different from us. I am not standing at the beginning, and I'm not standing at the ending, understanding everything that goes on in between in that thing called time. He's different from me. Therefore, I have to do what Abraham says. You said it. I'll agree to it. I don't understand everything about righteousness. I don't understand everything about all the stuff you said, but the things that I grasp, I will say, you are right. Yes, and I will accept that. You didn't see Abraham saying, God, you say to go over there to the land where you're going to lead me, and I know you're a great and mighty God, so I'll just stay right here, and you can just sanctify this piece of ground and give it to me. No, he believed God and did what God said. His first thing, his righteous act was, I hate to use the word act, his first righteousness was believing God and not arguing with God on how things are going to go. John Wesley, if I've got it, it says, according to His good pleasure of His will, according to His free, fixed, unalterable purpose, to confer this blessing on all those who should believe in Christ and only those. Does that guy sound like a Calvinist, if you guys understand Calvinism? John Wesley himself said, according to the good purpose of His will, according to His free, fixed, unalterable purpose, to confer this blessing on all those who believe, on all those who should believe in Christ and only those. It's not fair. Ask the Buddhist. Well, I'm over here and I'm worshiping my God and I'm doing good deeds. I'm giving alms to the poor, says the Muslim. I'm over here giving alms to the poor, and yet our God says only those who believe in Jesus Christ will make it to heaven. Only those. That doesn't sound fair. These people have good behavior. Only those, because it's not based on our good behavior. It's based on our proper belief. And He said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Proper belief. From that will come our proper behavior. From that will come the fruition that we will actually put forth wheat, grain in our life. And it's not fair. Ask a Buddhist. And there are people now who are within so-called Christian denominations going, we're all God's children. No, we're not. They look like us, they act like us, but they're not us. They're not part of us. Too long we've been trying to say, oh, we're just all the same. We're not all the same. We are different. We are holy. We are different. There's something about us. And one thing is the Holy Spirit has moved inside of our lives and altered us from the inside and has been kicking the debris out the door of our lives, throwing it away and slowly sanctifying us so we can be a fit vessel for His use, and it might take a while, but it is He that is doing it to us. It's He that is cleaning us out with the gushing forth of the wall of living water, which is His Word that we're taking in when we read and understand and let it. It is His sovereignty, and He is sovereign, and He is fair, and He is just. I shouldn't have said fair. He is sovereign. He is just, but He's not fair. Thank God He's not fair, or I'd be toast. and you should all thank God. You shouldn't stand there saying, well, I'm one of the chosen few. I'm so proud. You should be going, I am so fortunate to be one of those chosen few. It's not a thing to be haughty over. It's a thing to be humbled over, because you couldn't do it on your own. You missed the mark on all your bad behavior, and you didn't make it on your good behavior. It's the trusting in Jesus Christ and the fact that He died for us, that He said, if you will accept that, I will make you one of my chosen. And I became a chosen, and He blessed me, set me apart, and He said, you will stand before me without blame. He didn't say, I would stand before Him without sin, without ever having done something wrong. He said, I will make you blameless. I will not hold against you what you have done wrong. Because Jesus Christ has paid that penalty, I will no longer hold you in foul. I will never hold you in contempt. I will never hold you that way, even though your perfect behavior is miserable. It's not there. But you understood this. You had a belief. And you trusted me in that from the very beginning of time. All He wanted from Adam and Eve is this. Believe what I tell you. And they didn't. And the thing that comes to us is He's saying to us, believe what I tell you. Just believe what I tell you. And we're standing there going, I want to understand it before I believe it. And He says, no, you won't understand it, because you are not me, you are not God, and you're not from the beginning to the end. You will not understand it. You're just going to have to accept what I say, and I don't lie. Now, are you going to accept it, or are you going to call me a liar? Harsh words. But it's time for us to come to that place of saying, God, even if I don't understand it, I'm going to go, yes. And there are things that I don't understand. Don't think, oh, Doyle's putting himself up there. He's got the grasp. There is something in the Bible that has puzzled me. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but it's a puzzle, and maybe you'll know the answer to it. Jacob saw a ladder come down from heaven, and the angels ascended and descended on that ladder. Jesus says to Bartholomew, you're amazed and you believe that I'm the Messiah because I saw you under the fig tree? What are you going to do when you see the angels ascend and descend on me? He is Jacob's ladder. Angels are climbing up on Jesus and they're coming down on Jesus. Doesn't mean He's a rock and there He descended. Boom, there He ascended. It's a quote about Jacob's ladder. I don't understand it, but you know what? I accept it and I say, Jesus is Jacob's ladder. Yes. Yes! He didn't ask me to understand. He asked me to believe what He said. And a lot of times in His mercy, as we start thinking His thoughts, we start going, oh, I see that. That makes so much sense. You're so smart, God. I guess all I'm asking us to do is to really seek out the Lord, what He is really saying, not what do we think He says or what we want Him to say, but take out what He actually says and say, that's it. To the best of my understanding, God, this is the way I understand it. And if it's not right, you tell me, because I'm really wanting to grasp. Reveal yourself to me so that I can walk and understand, based, springing out of the proper understanding of your word.